Reb Tzadok and Reb Tzadok's approach towards eating and towards food. And this week we're going to talk more about the same. We're going to speak about a few interesting things Reb Tzadok says about food in general, about the concept of eating, and about the various mitzvahs which we do with eating, particularly concerning this evening, Pesach. We're not limited to Pesach. Now, as I said, I'm going to go through Reb Tzadok, but not inside. I'm going to follow my outline here, and where it starts in Reb Tzadok, if you really want to follow along inside, is on page 237, letter Yud, three lines from the bottom, where he has the last word in line, Perush. Okay, that's basically where I'm going to start from. And Reb Tzadok says that the truth is that whenever we eat, if we have certain thoughts in mind that defines where we are and how we are to be regarded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that point in time, there's a famous statement from the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says, I believe it's Baal Shem Tov, "B'makom shemachshavto shel adam shamu adam," in the place where a person's thoughts are, that is where the person is. That's why a person who is in the Dalet Amos Shel Halacha, for instance, an individual who throughout the day, even in Chutz La'aretz, spends his time in the Beis Medrash learning, is as if he is in Eretz Yisrael, because his thoughts are focused on the same spirituality which Eretz Yisrael imparts to an individual. We have a proof to this concept in the Torah, which is the Maklos of Yaakov. When Yaakov wanted the sheep to have certain types of coloring so that they would belong to him and not to Lavan, he set before them at the time that they were procreating these sticks, which had the different shapes and colors which he desired. And since the sheep would focus on these sticks with these colors at the time that they were procreating, therefore this had an impact on the neshama, well, not the neshama, but the sheep which came forth at that time from that union. And we see from there that the thought of an individual defines the character of an individual at that point in time, even in order to pass that on to one's progeny.
Is that, yeah, that a pregnant woman should be studying Torah very, very hard for those 9 months?
A pregnant woman, by then it's too late. The Ramban says that at the time that a man and woman are procreating, they should have holy thoughts in mind because of that. But after they're pregnant, then the neshama is there. But the type of neshama is formed by the thoughts of the individuals who are involved in conceiving the neshama, which is coming into the child. Therefore, when we talk about the thoughts which an individual has when an individual eats, those thoughts can shape the nature of that individual at that point in time. And not only that, but it make his eating elevated to a degree where the eating will be an eating not just of sustaining oneself physically, but rather of infusing oneself with the Kedusha. Matzah is called in the Zohar the food which heals, Mechla Das Vasa. Now, in general, all mitzvahs are called refuah. We find that if Kosh Baruch Hu says, Vazantel mitzvaysov, Shemartel, Moshe Rabbeinu says about Kosh Baruch Hu, Vazantel mitzvaysov, listen to his mitzvahs, Shemartel, Kol Chukov, and keep all his laws, Kol Machlo, Shosantel, Mitzvayim, Lo Asim Alecha, and then all the plagues with which I afflicted the Egyptians, I will not afflict you, because Ki Ani Hashem Rofecha, I am a Kosh Baruch Hu who heals you. Now, the thing is, Reb Tzadok points out, it doesn't say anywhere in the pasuk what the makos are, what the afflictions are from which you will have to be healed. So, says Reb Tzadok, the refuah which we're speaking about here is the refuah of slicha and mechila, of forgiveness. And the moment there is forgiveness from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then there is no need for physical malady. In other words, any physical malady which exists in this world exists as a result of a shortcoming in Avodas Hashem, either of the individual who is suffering or of Am Yisrael in general. There's a famous Machlokas Rambam and Ramban. I don't know if we've discussed this recently, but everybody is probably aware of the fact that the Rambam and Ramban were both doctors. Well, despite the fact that they're both doctors, they had a very basic difference of opinion among themselves as to whether a person should go to doctors. The Rambam held very strongly that a person should go to a doctor. The mitzvah rapo yirapei, which allows a doctor to heal, indicates that individuals should go visit doctors whenever they're sick. The Ramban, on the other hand, held that individuals should not go to visit doctors except as a last resort. Rather, any illness which comes upon a person should take as a sign from heaven that that individual is doing something incorrect with that limb and do tshuva with that limb, and then that person will be healed. B'di'evit, if a person such as in our generation that has no idea how to do tshuva with a particular limb just because it's hurting him, then a person is allowed to go to a doctor. So the Ramban holds that l'chadchila one should avoid going to a doctor, only b'di'evit one should go to a doctor. Well, Reb Tzadok says here that a variation on the same theme, that if one is sick, that is a shortcoming that demonstrates some sort of spiritual shortcoming, and therefore, the way to prevent sickness, preventive medicine, says the Chumash, is by keeping mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are a refuah, they prevent one from becoming ill. And that's why we see many times in Chazal the concept that the Aseres HaDibros corresponds to the 10 Makos. Why? Because if one keeps the Aseres HaDibros, then that prevents the recurrence of things tantamount to the 10 Makos in Klal Yisrael. Now, says Reb Tzadok, since the 10 Dibros correspond to the 10 Makos, Mistome, odds are we can form a correspondence and a parallel between the 10 Makos and the 10 Dibros. He says, Makas Bechoros corresponds to the Dibra of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Why? What does Makas Bechoros represent? Makas Bechoros represents the ultimate defeat of Egypt. Egypt at its time represented the ultimate symbol of evil. Therefore, the ultimate defeat of Egypt, which is the source of evil, corresponds to the Dibur, which is the source of all good, which is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is He who creates us. So Makas Bechoros was necessary as the final step in the Geula procedure in order to have Anochi Hashem Elokecha Shero Tzeisicha Meretz Yitzrayim, in order to allow Am Yisrael to leave that source of evil and enter into Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So, at that time of Makas Bechoros, when evil was being vanquished, it's significant that Am Yisrael was commanded to fulfill a mitzvah which had to do with eating. At that very time, when the Bechoros of Egypt were being killed, the Am Yisrael was involved in Pesach, Matzah, Morah, eating the Korban Pesach, eating the Matzah, and even eating the Morah. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. At that time, stay inside, put the blood on your doorpost, and eat. Why? What's the correlation between eating and the Makas Bechoros? Says Reb Tzadok, the correlation is that the source of all evil in the world, in other words, the nation which symbolized evil, at least at that point in time, was Egypt, which was the most corrupt nation at that point in history. But the source of all evil, the root of all evil in the world, is the first sin. And the first sin was a sin which was committed with food. And therefore, in order to rectify the first sin which was committed with food, the first mitzvah given to Am Yisrael as a nation, the actual first mitzvah was, which mitzvah? Kiddush HaChodesh. But that was only given to Moshe and to Beis Din. But the first mitzvah given to Am Yisrael as a nation was that of Korban Pesach, or Pesach Matzah and Morah, which was a mitzvah with eating to rectify the transgression with eating which occurred at the time of Adam Rishon, the very first chait, which was brought about the ultimate evil in the world. Now, therefore, we have very interesting halacha by Korban Pesach, Korban Matzah and Morah. The pasuk tells us Kol b'necher lo yochabo. By a Korban Pesach, a Yisrael Mumar, a Jew who has strayed from the beaten path, is prohibited from consuming the Korban Pesach. However, even a Jew who has strayed from the path is allowed to eat from Matzah and Morah. There's no restriction. It's only Karbonos that they're restricted from. Why Matzah and Morah are they allowed to eat? So that's like a very interesting thing. There are two concepts in Judaism in fighting the Yetzirah. Two ways to battle the Yetzirah. One way of fighting the Yetzirah is to Iskafio, which is to subjugate and vanquish the Yetzirah. The other way is Ishapocha, to sublimate and channel the Yetzirah in the proper direction. Now, both of these are functions of B'chol Levavcha, B'chol Nafshecha, B'chol Modecha, where we say B'chol Levavcha means B'shnei Yetzirecha, worship Hashem with the Yetzirah and the Yetzirah Tov. If one vanquishes one Yetzirah, that is a form of using the Yetzirah, for the service of Hashem. One has used the Yetzirah by destroying it in creating a Kiddush Hashem. Another way of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the Yetzirah is, however, to use those drives and emotions, which make up the Yetzirah, and channel them towards spirituality by using all of one's powers and capacities for Avodas Hashem. That's Ishapocha, to change the Yetzirah to Yetzir HaTov. Says Reb Tzadok, the redemption from Egypt, excuse me, was an aspect of Iskafia. It says a very interesting thing. He says that that's why at the time, just before the redemption from Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded, go find Yosef's bones. Why? Why is this so significant? Because Yosef represents to us the Midah of Tzaddik. As we mentioned many times in the past, Tzaddik is somebody who fights their Yetzirah, as opposed to a Chassid, who's somebody who has conquered the Yetzirah and can use it for good. So Yosef was the Tzaddik. He represents to us the struggle, the Tzaddik overcoming his Yetzirah, the Iskafya. Whereas the Chassid represents to us somebody who's already Ishapocha, has changed his Yetzirah into something which serves for good. So Yosef, HaTzaddik, is the root of the root of the redemption from Egypt. That's why, who's the one, we'll come back to this in a few minutes, who's the one who told the Jews how you'll be redeemed from Egypt? Rashi says at the end of Breishis, it was Yosef HaTzaddik. Yosef HaTzaddik said, Pakod yifkod Elokim eschem. And Rashi tells us, what does that mean? The Redeemer who will come to redeem you will say those words, Pakod pakadati, which is what Moshe Rabbeinu said over when he came in the Shlichus by the agency of HaKadosh Baruch Hu after the burning bush. Yosef was the one who taught Am Yisrael to fight evil wherever they go. And that's what B'nai Yisrael had, which allowed them to overcome Mitzrayim and to be able to leave. That Kshei Oref, that stubbornness and that resistance, we know that the three Zechuyos they had were, what? Right. Their clothes, their language, and their names. They didn't change. In other words, they had this resistance, this stubborn fight against the Yetzirah. Now, obviously, they lost on many, many fronts, but ultimately, they did retain the sense of individualism or identity, which was that which allowed them to battle the Yetzirah, at least in a limited way, and be redeemed from Egypt. And the redemption from Egypt was a continuation of that battle against the Yetzirah. Now, the reason why we eradicate all chametz on Pesach is similar to this. We signify the chametz is the Yetzirah. The beer chametz on Pesach is a symbol of our attempt to eradicate and redeem ourselves from the Yetzirah. That's in this world. However, in the world to come, Chazal tell us in the Zohar, which we've quoted many times, Chazal tell us that the Yetzirah will be extant in the world to come. That it says, Ilav Yetzirah, if not for the Yetzirah, lo ishtaku chamidu d'oraisa, if not for the Yetzirah, there would not be any yearning and any lust for learning Torah. So therefore, there must be a Yetzirah even in the world to come. Now, I'm not sure if I spoke about this here recently. I speak about the Gemara in Sukkah, where the Kodesh Baruch Hu shechted the Yetzirah. Speak about that here. I can't remember where I say things anymore. Nobody here remembers? So I'll tell you a nice part which I just came up with recently. I don't know where I said it. I just mentioned this recently. So in any event, the Gemara at the end of Sukkah says that when the world, the end of time, Kosh Baruch will take the Yetzirah and will shecht it. And it says that the tzaddikim cry and the rishonim cry, the tzaddikim cry because it seems to them that it took them a tremendous amount of work to conquer this. It looks like a great mountain. And the rishonim cry because it seems to them like a slender thread which they could have overcome very easily. So they both could go and they cry. So this seems to be a direct contradiction to the Zohar. Actually, the Medrash Anelam, which is part of the Zohar, which says that the Yetzirah will still be extant at the end of time in the world to come. How do you resolve the Gemara with the, how do you reconcile the Gemara with the Zohar? So the answer is that Esav's head is buried in the Maras HaMachpelah. Right? Everybody remember that, Maisa? What happened was that when they came to Maras HaMachpelah, so Yaakov, they wanted to bury Yaakov, and Esav was there and said, no, it's mine. So they went to get back. Naftali ran back down to Egypt to get the bill of sale. In the meantime, Hushim ben Don saw what was going on there, and he asked, what's happening, why the delay? And they told him, because Esav wants to see the bill of sale before he lets us bury Yaakov. And he, Hushim ben Don, got up and decapitated Esav, and Esav's head rolled into the grave of Yaakov Avinu. That was a very interesting thing. Why was Esav's head, Zoche, to be buried in the Maras HaMachpelah? You know, Esav was the biggest Rasha, at least that, you know, Esav HaRasha is the classic. So how come his head was Zoche to be buried in the Maras HaMachpelah? You want to say something?
So, what? In the Maras
HaMachpelah
with Yaakov for some reason.
So listen. That's good. The Yetzer has to be there in order to have this Chamidu Daraisa. But I want to go a little bit further than that. I want to say like this: the Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, it's mixing a little bit of Musar and Kabbalah here. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says that the Yetzer, like we mentioned before, is the power of emotion of an individual, and the Yetzer Tov is the power of intellect of an individual. It's just that, it's not that emotion is necessarily bad. It's just that very often it's used for the wrong purpose when it's not channeled and harnessed properly. Whereas intellect also is not necessarily good. So normally a person who's more governed by intellect will be better off and more righteous than an individual who's not. But it's not necessarily true that the Yetzer is all bad, emotions can serve for good, and it's not necessarily true that the Yetzer Tov is all good, because the intellect can serve for evil as well, occasionally. Just since normally intellect is good, it's called the Yetzer Tov, and normally the emotion or drives and lust are bad, they're called the Yetzer Hara. Now, Rabbi Sol is, of course, not addressing the point that besides that, there are also spiritual forces of good within an individual and spiritual forces of bad within an individual. That's true as well. He's not addressing that point. He's saying, when we talk about the emotional character and makeup of an individual, this is how we define Yetzer Tov versus Yetzer Hara. Now, if we understand that, we can understand that the problem with Yetzer Hara is only when the Yetzer Hara is not governed by the intellect. I didn't say this here recently. No. It's only when the Yetzer Hara is not governed by the intellect. And that's what we say in the Vidui on Yom Kippur. What does kalus rosh mean? Kalus rosh means when the head is lighter than the body. In other words, one allows the body to rule over the head, as opposed to the head being kovet, being heavy, and ruling over the body. One should always be involved in kovet rosh. By the way, Rabbi Yerucham says, what is kovet, slightly different interpretation, but it fits along the same lines. Rilchel says, what does kovet rosh mean? He says, somebody who's frivolous. If you see him going, walking down the street, he's always going to be looking in every direction, darting glances. In the base medrash, you know, he's always looking up in all directions to see what's going on, wherever he can see anything going on. His curiosity is always getting him, and he's never concentrating on anything. That's what kalus rosh is. Kovet rosh is somebody who sits with concentration and focus and doesn't constantly look to all sides to see what's happening. It's a similar idea, but the way we're expressing it is that kovet rosh means the head is heavier and controls the body. Kalos rosh is the head is lighter and the body controls the head. So what happened with Esav is, had he had an intellect which controlled his body, it would have been fine. The Yetzer Hara, channeled by the Yetzer Tov into the proper directions, is very good. That's the head, so to speak, of the Yetzer Hara. What happened was that Esav allowed his body to control his head, and that's why symbolically, when Esav was buried in the Maras HaMachpelah, the head of Esav was buried to tell you that an intellect which controls the Yetzer Hara, that's good. It's the rest of the body which led Esav astray. The same thing is true about what the Gemara says in Sukkah. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara says, the Lasi Lava Kadosh Baruch Hu Shochet Li Yetzer Hara, Zoveach Li Yetzer Hara. What does that mean? The separation of the body from the head. That's what you do when you shecht an animal. So what the Gemara is saying is that the body part of the Yetzer Hara, that which led people astray, the emotion unfettered and uncontrolled by the intellect, that will be discarded. What we will be left is the part of the Yetzer which is properly channeled and sublimated by the emotion, which is the Yetzer, which is required lusid lovo, in order to provide the drive to learn Torah mitzvahs. Yeah.
I did it at the yeshiva.
Oh, so it's not on tape anywhere. Okay, so good. Okay, so so that's the idea that there will be a Yetzirah, this Yetzirah of the head, which will be available and necessary even in the world to come. And Chazal say, Vayalukim is kol asher asav inei tov ma'od. Chazal have several interpretations of that term in the Sheishes Simei Breishes. One of them is tov ma'od ze Yetzirah. The Yetzirah is very good. It's necessary to have emotion. Without emotion, a human being would be dry and boring and dull. You have to have emotion in order to give you fervor and life in those things which you do, even l'shem shamayim. Now, David HaMelech was the one, David is always called the Chassid, who was the one who taught us how to use one's Yetzirah for good. Now, he didn't really reach this madrega until he did tshuva for the chet of Batsheva, because when he was chote with Batsheva, obviously he used the Yetzirah for the wrong purpose. But when he did tshuva, he is the one who symbolizes us through the Tehillim and through all this fervor, the use and channeling and sublimation of one's emotion for Avodas Hashem. And that's why the Melech HaMashiach, who comes to rectify and the Yetzer Hara and use it for the Chedvasar Daraisa, the joy of learning Torah, comes from Malchus Beis David, from the kingdom of David, which is the line which is capable, we'll see more of this later on, of using the Yetzer Hara for the proper purpose. And says Reb Tzadik, we know that there are two big courses in the meal at the end of time. What are the two big courses?
Leviosan.
The fish and the meat, right? Where are they? Leviosan and?
Shorabar,
the big ox. So what do the Leviosan and Shorabar represent? What's the symbolism of these animals? Says Reb Tzadik, the Leviosan is a fish. The fish represents us since they procreate a great deal. They have a lot of puravu that represents what? The type of arayas. The shorabor, says Reb Tzadik, represents one of those famous cows in history. What famous cow do we have that wasn't actually a cow? There goes up. Calf, the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. The Dorasi Lavo, the Yetzirah of arayas, and the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah, both of which are Yetzirahs which have to do with fervor and spirituality, will be rectified. And we'll be able to use them for the proper purposes, for Torah and Avodas Hashem. Right? That's what's going to happen, that one's going to be able to use the Yetzirah, those emotions, for the proper purpose, which are the Livyosan and the Shorabor. So that feasting is a symbol of being able to use one's Yitzrei Hara for the proper purpose. Now you'll note there's one Yetzirah which is left out. What's the Yetzirah which is left out, which is not rectified? There are three big Yetziraharas. Shvichus Damim, right. Sin is Shvichus Damim, which corresponds to Sinas Chinam. That can't be rectified. We've mentioned many times that that's a non-Jewish Yetzirah. The Jewish Yetzirah is Taiva. But Kina, which is the opposite, which brings Shvichus Damim, jealousy and strife, that's a non-Jewish Yetzirah. That's a Goyish Yetzirah. So that Yetzirah cannot be rectified. That's something which is goyish and not inherent in the Jewish people. So therefore, that Yetzirah for strife and jealousy will not be rectified. There are only two of the three which are corrected. Yeah.
But the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because Sinas Chinam.
Right.
Is that the thing you are describing?
Yeah, that's right.
And Sinas Chinam was divided between Jews.
Right. You're right. That's a non-Jewish Yetzirah which the Jews introduced among themselves. The midah of Am Yisrael be ohavei Yisrael, v'havta re'echa kamocha. That's why sinas chinam is such a heinous crime, because it's something artificial within the Jewish psyche. Jews are supposed to love each other, and that's their genetic trait. To have sinas chinam is something which runs counter to Judaism. That's why their aveira is much worse than the first Beis HaMikdash. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayis, no, okay, Jews are aveira Zarah, Jews are Megali Arayis. Says lo of the Yisrael, even Avodah Zarah, that says lo of the Yisrael, Avodah Zarah, Elo Kadei Lahatu Len Arayas. So Avodah Zarah and Arayas go together. But Sinas Chinam, that's something which is antithetical to Judaism.
But in practicality, it's become a part of us then.
Yeah, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's what we say. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, and it'll be rebuilt because of Avas Chinam. It doesn't say that we'll sublimate the sinah and use it for a good purpose. There's no such thing. All that there could be is the complete reversal of that in Ahavas Chinam. Okay? By taiva, one can have a taiva for a good thing. By Avodah Zarah, one can have a request for spirituality for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. By sinas chinam, there is no such thing as a good sinah. It's true that David HaMelech said, Mitzanecha Hashem Esna. Right? I'm going to hate the people who hate you. But that also can't be an inner hatred. It has to be only an, a way of behaving towards them. Inside oneself, one's supposed to love every Jew, regardless of how evil they are, and attempt to get them to do tshuva. Okay? So, in the meantime, getting back to our world, we say that an usher is somebody who's sameach b'chelko. A person who's rich is somebody who is happy in his lot. Now, from this one, Tzarek derives, So, ashirus, riches, and simcha are connected. Happens to be that people can be rich spiritually and be happy as a result. But that means that poverty and simcha don't go hand in hand. A person who feels he's truly poor cannot be happy. And Tzadok stresses many times, ein anius ela badas. True poverty is only if one feels one's poor. One can live with a dearth of material goods and not be poor because one is rich spiritually. They say that the Mezritcher Magid once had one of his talmidim, I forget which one, came to him and said, one of his talmidim came to him and said, I'd like you to teach me what it means to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu out of poverty. So he said, go to my Talmud Reb Zusha. Reb Reb Zusha, and see how he lives. So he went into the Reb Reb Zusha's house, and he saw Reb Zusha was sitting in a house where the roof was leaking, and the wind was blowing through the walls, and Reb Zusha didn't even have any proper shoes for his feet. And he was sitting there freezing and eating with the bread and water. So he said, so Reb Zusha asked this Talmud of the Mezritcher Magid, came to him, well, why did the Rebbe send you to me? So he said, I'm paraphrasing the story, I don't remember it exactly. So the Rebbe Reb Zusha said, the Talmud said to Reb Zusha that I was sent to see how people learn Torah out of poverty, how people live in Hashem out of poverty. So the Rebbe Reb Zusha said to him, I don't know if that's the case, I don't know why the Mezritcher Magid sent you to me. I have everything I need. I'm not suffering poverty at all. So Mimela, poverty is only, obviously we're not on that Madrega, but poverty is a state of mind. But it's interesting, says Reb Tzadok, because matzah is called lechem oni, which means whatever you define poverty as, that's matzah. So it means that eating matzah is the opposite of simcha, not just because what it does to your digestion. But it says that matzah, we see here that matzah is considered to be separate and inimical, the opposite of simcha. Says Reb Tzadok, why is that? Because matzah represents the eradication of chametz, the eradication of the Yetzirah. Simcha, the Chedvus or the Raisa, can only really come if one has that little bit of Yetzirah, that emotion involved. If you're involved in an Avodah Hashem, which requires you to eradicate all Yetzirah, such as Matzah, then there's going to be something lacking in your Simcha. When you try to subjugate the Yetzirah, that's when you're lacking something in your Simcha, and although it might be necessary. It was important for Am Yisrael to go through the stage of subjugating the Yetzirah before they were able to sublimate the Yetzirah. Nonetheless, it is a level of tsar in which causes a person anguish. So the Tzadok, this is a very interesting part which the Tzadok says. He says, on Pesach, we're very machmir, super machmir, more than any other time of the year. Why? Says the Tzadok, because on Pesach we want to emphasize that the midah is to be tzaddikim, to battle our yetzahara. And just like a tzaddik is a medakdek, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is medakdekim tzaddikim k'chut ha'asayra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very, very meticulous in judging tzaddikim to the accuracy of a hairbreadth, so too we want to be very meticulous in that midah which HaKadosh Baruch Hu behaves with the tzaddik, we want to behave towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu reciprocally in that fashion. But says the tzaddik, on the other hand, we're very makel by mechiras chametz. Everybody knows mechiras chametz is a joke. And nonetheless, we're makel, we will rely on this legal loophole of mechiras chametz. Why? There's a symbolism here, says Reb Tzadok. The symbolism is that although we are eradicating the Yetzirah, we realize that it's necessary for a short time of the year to eradicate the Yetzirah, but it's not something which can be permanent. if one just completely loses one's Yetzer Hara and gets rid of it, something will be lacking in one's simcha and one's joy in Avodas Hashem, and therefore we want to symbolize the fact that the Yetzer Hara is integral to us by utilizing a legal loophole in Mechiras Chametz. Very interesting thing. And he said that even though Yosef was the one who told Am Yisrael, you should know the Geula will come when somebody says Bakod Yifkod, nonetheless the Geula didn't come by one of Yosef's descendants. They tried. It says that I don't remember how many years, before the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the tribe of Ephraim tried to go on their own Eretz Yisrael, and they were annihilated. And that's Yoshua ben Nun. His father Nun was from these people who were destroyed from Shevet Ephraim. So they thought they had the power of Gula, but they didn't. It was left to Moshe to actually be the Gol Yisrael. Now it's interesting, Moshe did have a Talmud, Yoshua, who was from Shevet Ephraim. And it says, Yoshua lo mash mitoch ha'ohel. It's important for any Moshe to have a Yoshua who comes from Yosef, that symbol of how to vanquish the Yetzer Hara. But Moshe Rabbeinu, his primary midah was not the midah of vanquishing the Yetzer Hara, but rather the midah of utilizing the Yetzer Hara, of sublimating the Yetzer Hara. We have several proofs of this. First of all, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who received Torah. And it says about Shavuos, in Psachim, famous Gemara, it says, Hakol modin debat seres bo'ina nami lachem. Everybody holds, even those who hold that any yontif, Pesach, Sukkot, you can sit and learn the whole day, you don't have to eat, drink, and make merry. On Shavuos, you have to eat, drink, and make merry. Why? Because it's Yom Shenit Nebat Torah. Because the Torah was given on Shavuos. From this we see, say Chazal, that the fact, or rather, because the Torah was given on Shavuos, from that we derive that you have to eat, drink, and make merry. Why? What does one thing have to do with the other? The answer is that the Torah is the way, by its mitzvahs, which have to do with eating and drinking and pleasure, that one can use the pleasures of this world for the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not one has to forsake them, but rather one can use them properly. And that was the midah which Moshe, as the conduit of Torah, brought down to us, the midah of using Torah, which allows us to uplift the yitzarim, the emotions and drives and lusts of this world, to Avodas Hashem. Furthermore, it says that Moshe was anointed, the same as Aaron, to be a Kohen for the 40 years in the desert. Not so many people are familiar with this. You know that all 40 years in the Midbar, Moshe Rabbeinu had the rights of a Kohen Gadol. He didn't have to, but he was allowed to sacrifice korbanos and allowed to perform all the rites of a Kohen Gadol if he so desired. One-time deal. Obviously, it wasn't a Kohen, but it was a special allowance for Moshe Rabbeinu. The korbanos represent us, and this madrega, Moshe Aaron, who always come together, this madrega represents to us the utilization of the gashmius of this world, l'shem shamayim. We know in the Midbar they weren't allowed to eat any meat except in the context of a korban. It was only once they got to Eretz Yisrael that they were allowed to eat what's called basar taiva. They were allowed to eat meat whenever they wanted, it was at their discretion. But in the Midbar it was only in the Mishkan. Only in the context of a korban. Why? Because the symbolism of that is, yeah, it's fine and good to eat meat. And you have the pleasure of eating meat if you do it in the context of a mitzvah and l'shem shemayim in the context of Kedusha. And that's what the korbanos represent. The korbanos are the way one can sublimate and channel one's pleasure in this world by utilizing it l'shem shemayim. And that's what Moshe represented, and that ultimately was the redemption. It started with Yosef. It started with subjugating the Yetzer Hara. But it ends with Moshe. It ends with receiving the Torah, which allows one to use the Yetzer Hara for Avodas Hashem. And that's the difference between us and the Goyim. You know, the Goyim, if a Goy wants to bring a korban, he can't bring a shlamim. It's banned from bringing a shlamim. A Goy can bring as many olos as he wants. No shlamim. What's the difference? An ola, of course, is completely sacrificed, burnt. There's no human consumption in an ola. A shlamim, part of it is consumed by human being. What does this tell us? Tell us the goyim, since they have no Torah, they don't have that capability of lis hapocha, to change gashmius, to utilize that which is material for spiritual purposes. If they want to be spiritual, they have to be completely spiritual. That's why, you know, they have this concept of monks and hermits and all that kind of stuff, because they understand that they can't be in contact with this world and remain holy at the same time. It's only Jews who are capable of being in contact with this world and with the pleasures of this world, and because we have Torah mitzvahs, being able to use it all the Shem Shammai. Now, in this regard, goes on Reb Tzadok, we finished Yud, and we're up to Yud Aleph now. Reb Tzadok goes on to say, a person can eat all of the delicacies of this world, and nonetheless not have any pleasure from this world. Now, this is an actual Gemara. It says that Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, when he died, at the time that he was about to die, it says that he lifted up his fingers and said, I take an oath that I didn't have any pleasures from this world, even in my small finger. No pleasures from this world. So Tosfos asks the question, it says that from Rebbe's table, Rebbe was so rich that on his table he had all the out-of-season fruit and vegetables. In other words, it said he would have whatever summer vegetables there were, he would have in the winter, and vice versa, whatever winter fruits and vegetables there were, he would have in the summer. So what does it mean? He didn't have any pleasure from this world. He had all these pleasures. So says Reb Tzadok, there's a way in which the pleasures of this world are not of this world. How so? By the recognition that LaHashem Ha'aretz Umlo'ah, everything in this world comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is in essence the substance and a purpose of a bracha. Whenever we say a bracha before we eat, we're trying to emphasize and bring home to ourselves the point that everything from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, both the taste of the food and the substance, the sustenance which comes to the food, comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It seems to the observer on a physical level to come from this world, from Olam Hazeh, to grow in the ground, or to come from an animal and be then cultivated and or processed by man. But the person makes a bracha precisely to drive home to himself that that's not true. It doesn't come from man. Everything comes ultimately from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If this is true, if a person realizes every time they eat that the food comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so they're not, as Rebbe said, he said, I'm not, was never nene min olam hazeh. It's truly derived hanah, but his hanahs didn't come from this world. They came from the Shamayim, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Since he recognized that everything came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore, it wasn't considered to be Hanoah from Olam Hazeh, from the physical world, but Hanoah which came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he lived with the recognition that everything came directly from Hashem. Which came down from Shamayim. That it wasn't, it was sustenance which came directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He didn't have to undergo all these intermediate steps of being planted in the ground and being watered and fertilized and then being harvested. That's just an illusion. Sustenance doesn't have to go through the ground in order to sustain us. It can come directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was the level of the man. That was to bring home to Am Yisrael. No. That your sustenance doesn't come from the ground, that's an illusion. Really what comes from is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's just that it's not necessarily always revealed. And that's what a Chazal mean when they say, Lechem shemalachi asharis ochlim oso. The Chazal called the man, the bread which the malachim eat. What does it mean the malachim eat bread? The malachim don't eat anything. What it means is that any creature, even spiritual ones, must be sustained by God. And all sustenance comes from God. It's just that the lower down on the chain, the more physical the creature, the more of a physical shape that sustenance takes. But that's just a mirage, an illusion. In reality, the same force which sustains Malachim is the force which sustains us. It's just that because of the curse of Bezeat HaPecha Tocha Lechem, we don't see it as coming directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We see it as coming Nebuch from our handiwork, which the law doesn't allow us to realize that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is what leads us very often astray. But somebody who has the recognition that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever he eats achieves the level of man. He realizes that it comes directly from Hashem. So sort of, that's the concept of L'asi lovo tzadikim ar yoshvim v'neni miziv ashchina. The tzadikim sit and derive benefit and pleasure from the radiance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine presence. So the Tzaddik, even the world to come, you have to have sustenance. Have to, so to speak, eat. That Neni Miziv Ashchina is the same food we eat today. It's just that then it's in the abstract. Now it's come down to us through all sorts of barriers and filters and become the bread which we eat, which is thick and coarse and physical. In the world to come, it'll just be abstracted. And that's the Hanoah of Neni Miziv Ashchina, the same Hanoah which one which has in this world through eating, the same benefit and sustenance one achieves in the world to come through the Neni Miziv Ashchina. So the Tzaddik, it's interesting that the Nachash, what does it say about the Nachash? That the Nachash, that means anything a Nachash eats, tastes him like dust. What's the symbolism here? The Nachash represents a person, an entity, a being, who is completely connected to Ra, to evil. Such a person, his Hanoah indeed comes from the lowest level of Olam Hazeh, from the Ofar. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, when he ate from the Shamayim. His food was like man, because he realized it comes from Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Nachash, which represents the antithesis of that, represents a taste of dirt, the lowest level of Olam Hazeh, in that which one consumes. Now, since Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, was so holy and so divorced from eating for his own eating on a physical level, he was eating completely on a spiritual level, that means that he was, in essence rectified the chait of Adam Rishon. Because what was Adam Rishon's sin? Adam Rishon's sin was that he followed his own lusts in eating. He ate not l'shem shamayim, because otherwise he wouldn't have eaten from the Eitz Hadas Tovara, but he ate in order to fulfill his own lust. Whereas Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, whenever he ate, even the biggest delicacies, he would be eating l'shem shamayim, for the mitzvah, and with the recognition that l'ashem aretz umloah, everything comes from God. By the way, it's important to realize there's Yerushalmi, which says that anything you eat is l'shem shamayim, mamish everything. Because it says, asit adam litein din v'cheshman akom asherosa eno v'lochal. A person will eventually have to give an accounting for any delicacy, which is kosher, obviously, which he beheld and didn't eat. Why? Because on the highest madrega, you want to taste the delicacy in order to see what niflos habore there are involved. Now, of course, when we eat a delicacy, you know, we're far from having that intent in mind. But the Yerushalmi is saying that that's the ultimate madrega of lishapacha, of using one's yetzer l'shem shemayim, is to eat things and see, give thanks to Kosh Baruch Hu that created such wondrous and tasteful things in this world. Now, since Rabbi Yehuda Nasi in that taka ate like that, so he rectified the sin of Adam Rishon. And that's what I find very interesting thing about Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, after he died, says the Gemara Ksuvos, used to come home every Friday night to make Kiddush. What does it mean? It means death by him was not the same type of death which we experience. I have pointed this out several times. If he made Kiddush for his house Friday night, that means he was motzi them. You can't be yotzei Kiddush by a dead person. That means that he had the option of coming back, very similar to Eliyahu HaNavi, of coming back to this world in a physical form if he so desired. It so happens that somebody spilled the beans and he was coming home every Friday night, and then he said, I can't do it because people are going to say, well, how come Rebbe's coming back and not the other tzaddikim? Must be that they weren't so righteous. So therefore he stopped coming back. But that's what Chazal means, huh?
So why could he come back?
Kasha Namaisa. But that's what... Chazal say, there's a Chazal which says, Yaakov Avinu lo meis. And the Chazal asks, what do you mean? Saftu saftaya, chantu chantaya. They eulogized, they embalmed him. How can you say he didn't die? So I forget who it was, but whoever that Amora said, they said, what can I do? Mikra ani darish, I'm darish in the Pesukim. Pesukim never say that Yaakov died. So what does it mean? It means that the Ramban, at the end of Bresha, says, it means that he, just like you read Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, death for them didn't mean it was not a finality. If they wanted, they could come back after they died. They're capable of taking on human form. They had rectified themselves to such a level that death was just a transition. Well, let me rephrase that. Death was a transition which was not irreversible. Happens to be that once you die, and you see what is in the Olam HaNeshamos, you don't really want to come back. But they were capable of coming back if they wanted to. That's what it means, lo meis. So since Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi reached very high madrega, that high madrega, he was in fact on the same level as Am Yisrael in the desert. And it says Am Yisrael in the desert were given the Torah because lo nitna Torah elo lochli amon. Torah can only be eaten to those who eat man. Why? Because only those who perceive everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and every all that which tastes good and all that which sustains us comes from Hashem. Only they can fully comprehend what the Torah has, how the Torah is something which tells us how all of the Bria is to be used for Avodas Hashem. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, since he reached that high level of Madrega, that high level and Madrega, he was therefore the one who initiated the writing of Torah Baal Peh, of the Mishnayos. It needed somebody who was on that level, a throwback from the previous generations, to be the one who would write for us the Mishnayos, who would bring down a new level of Torah to this world. So the normally we're barred from entering into, so to speak, the way of Torah is a very beautiful metaphor. He says that normally people who have the taivas to eat are restricted from eating, entering Gan Eden. The lat hacherva misapeches, the revolving sword and the kruvim which stand at the door of Gan Eden, don't let the people in who were subject to the taiva of eating, which was what led Adam Arishon and Chava astray. But people like Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who were able to conquer their taiva and eat l'shem shamayim, for them the door to Gan Eden, so to speak, is open. They can grasp how to bring down Torah, how to formulate a Mishnayos, which will be the basis of Torah Shebaal Peh for all generations, by going in and partaking, so to speak, of the Eitz HaChaim, the Eitz HaChaim being the knowledge of Torah. In Torah Shebiksav, this is an interesting verb, which he says, I'm not sure if I fully understand it, but let's try. So says of Tzadik, that's why in Torah Shebiksav, I don't fully understand. I'm not going to try and say it over. But one thing which Rabbi Tzadik doesn't say, which seems to be quite obvious though, is that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was a descendant of Malchus Beis David, of the house of David. Why? Again, this concept of lisapocha, of sublimating and using one's yetzahara for good, which comes from the house of David and eventually will be used by Moshiach ben David. Okay, now we finished Yud Aleph. Let's go on to Yud Beis. Says of Tzadik, when one eats and drinks with the proper knowledge of Yediyas Hashem, the proper knowledge of that everything comes from Kodesh Baruch Hu, knowing God, then it says, like we mentioned before, Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Beirachas Lachmecha, he's going to bless your food, bless Meimecha, whatever it says in the rest of the pasuk, Vatzirosi Machla B'kirbecha. He's going to remove all illness from your midst. Says of Tzadik, very interesting thing. He says that food and drink can take off illness. What do we mean by that? Normally think what heals illness? Medicine. Not true, says the Tzaddik. That's only because of the curse. Logically, if food sustains, it should also have the power to cure. Because curing is also a form of sustaining an individual. In fact, says the Tzaddik, food should really have the power to give one immortality. In terms of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's placing within food the power to give life, why should HaKadosh Baruch Hu be limited to place within food the power to give life temporarily, or the power to give only certain forms of life? In fact, any type of life, including cures for disease, and including eternal life, could be placed into food. And the truth is that's symbolized to us by the Eitz HaChaim. The Eitz HaChaim in Gan Eden, was a tree from which if you would eat, you would live forever. Such a thing is entirely possible. Why? Like we said before, the power to sustain mankind, which is put in the food, is in essence the power to sustain which comes from Kodesh Baruch Hu. In the abstract, it's the Ziv HaShechina. It happens to take a physical form. The limitations of physical form are only the limitations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed in it. Were there not to have been the chet of Adam Rishon, one could eat, and from the food one ate, one would achieve immortality and cures for all diseases. As a result of Adam Rishon, viewing food not as an expression of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, and not as something holy, but as something which he used for his own ends, the power of food to cure, to heal, and to give immortality was curtailed and lost. The point of eating matzah, says Reb Tzadik, which we said before, is mechlo das vasa, is to attempt to heal that limitation which was placed in food. By the way, says Reb Tzadik, that when one heals the problem, the chait, one rectifies the chait which was caused by the food which Adam Rishon ate, one also will be able to rectify the taiva of znus, the chait of arayus which exists within Am Yisrael. Why? Because, says Reb Tzadik, those two taivas are linked. First of all, in general, taivas are linked. Lusts and desires, for whatever they are linked. But besides that, the taiva for arayus, we see in the Chumash explicitly, came about as a direct result of the chait of Adam Rishon. What happened after they ate from the Eitz Hadas? Right before they saw that they were naked, and they realized, hey, there's arayus in the world. More than that, says Reb Tzadik, it says that the Nachash had relations with Chava. Take that literally, don't take it literally, it's put down the Gemara, Nachash Hitim Bazoma. Whether it's taken literally, not taken literally, the point is that that act of instilling within oneself the taiva of Achila also was what led to the taiva of Znus. So therefore, when we eat matzah, we're attempting to run a counter to those Yetzirahs. We're attempting to rectify our Yetzirah of Achila, and thus also to rectify Yetzirah of Znus, and thus to go back to that level of the eating being something which gives us eternal life. As a matter of fact, the matzah which they ate, Egypt also, the primary evil of Egypt was arayus. So therefore, the mitzvah given to counteract that was the mitzvah of matzah, which was one which had to do with the type of eating. And they were told specifically to eat the matzah in their families, in their mishpachos, in order to signify also the counteracting of the lust and znus, which was rampant in Egypt, by the kedusha of the Hagdara, the restrictions of arayus, which are prevalent in Am Yisrael. Now also, the Adam Rishon was the tree he ate from. We mentioned this last week, according to many opinions, was what kind of tree? A wheat tree. And that's why we eat the matzah, in order to rectify that chait which came from the wheat tree. Reb Tzadik goes on, that's Yud Beis, now up to Yud Gimel. Reb Tzadik goes on, he says, well, based on what I just said, it must be that every type of food has a specific force of sustenance within it which corresponds to a specific midah. Well, logic dictates, we have a pasuk in Chumash that talks about the Shiva Saminim. Logic dictates that these Shiva Saminim correspond to the seven lower spheros, right? Starting from Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, and Malchus. Right? It must be that way. All sevens are related. So if that's the case, which of the Shiva Saminim is connected to the Midah of Malchus? What's the last of the Shiva Saminim? Tamarim, yes. Dates. Eretz Chitos, Arav, Gefen, Teinav, Rimon, Eretz Zeh Shemen, Udvash. Dvash means not bee honey, but rather date honey. Okay? So says Reb Tzadik, why dates? What do dates have to do with the Midah of Malchus? Says that it's brought down in the Gemara several times that in Bavel, there are a lot of date trees. That was the primary fruit which they ate in Bavel. The dates were there in Bavel because Chazal tell us that honey, now I'm not sure why this is, I guess this has to do with the special character which HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed in the food, honey brings one to learn Torah. That's why in the old days, when they used to bring a kid to Cheder, what they used to do? They used to put spread honey on the pages, so that he should feel the sweetness of Torah. We always talk about Torah being masok midvash, being sweeter than honey. And therefore, the dates were placed in Bavel in order there should be a lot of date honey there, in order that they should be able to give them a capacity to learn Torah. And therefore, in the Torah itself, dates are not called dates, but rather they're called honey, to tell us about this important characteristic of honey. And we know that Torah Shebaal Peh is called Malchus Peh. It's called the kingship, which is brought to the world by the mouth. And we also know that Man Malchei Rabbonon, who are the kings of the world, who are those who control the world, it's not revealed, but really it's not to people who have the political power who control the world, but rather who manipulates the world and determines whether the world is a good place or a bad place. Talmid Chachamim. The more Torah which is learnt, the better place the world is. The less Torah which is learnt, the worse of a place the world is. So the true kings and leaders of the world are the Talmid Chachamim. That's the Malchus of the world which comes by the Torah which they learn. So the Tzaddik, we learn, there's another interesting thing stated about dates. It says about dates that they are, I don't know what the proper word for this medically is, but they cause diarrhea. What? Well, they're laxative. That's what it is. So they're laxative. Says of Tzaddik, the fact that dates are laxative is also symbolic. Says that Torah flushes all the soul of an individual from any refuse and any negative traits. It's a very interesting thing. The Gemara says, I forget the exact pasuk. It's Gemara Brachot. Gemara says, "Al zeh yispalel kol chassid l'eis mitzo." On this, every chassid should daven that he should have, that he should find this at the proper time. So the different things Chazal say. One of the Chazal say it says a good wife. A couple of other things which are mentioned there. So one of the things mentioned there, but one of the Amoraim is that every chassid should have a bathroom right near his table. You know, because in the old days they had to go out to outhouses. And it was unpleasant. So if you have a bathroom near your table, so in the middle of the night, you don't have to, after you eat, you don't have to go far out to the fields. So it seems like a very strange Gemara. But there's obviously a symbolism here. What does it mean, a bathroom next to your table? It doesn't just mean kipshuto. It means rather that a person who ate should be able to ensure that he doesn't become physical as a result. He should be able to free himself and cleanse himself of any physical connection to the food, but rather he should make sure that all of his eating should be spiritual without anything which detracts him and pulls him down to the physical side. I think that maybe that this makes it more and more palatable. It says also that Bavel is deep. It says that where it's a depression. That's why there in Bavel is where all the Mesei Mabul, all those who died in the Mabul, ended up piled up after the Mabul. And that's why, says Reb Tzaddik, a lot of dates grow there. And we have, before I explain this, he brings out another Chazal. Chazal say that in the valley of Gei Ben Hinnom, next to Yerushalayim, there are two date trees. And between those date trees, there's a pillar of smoke. And that is, says Chazal, Pischa Shel Gehenim. That's the opening to Gehenna, between those two date trees. Why? He says, dates grow in low places, and dates grow at the opening of Gehenna. To tell you that Jews are placed specifically in downtrodden and low situations, like we say, Mimamakim Krosicha Hashem, we're placed in the depths, and we're told, use the Torah in order to ascend and uplift and bring yourself out of the depths and out of the possibility of Gehenna to higher levels. Tzadik katomar yifrach. A tzadik uses the possibility of learning Torah, of the dvash v'chol of tachas l'shonecha, of the dhani of Torah, in order to grow like the date tree and rise up. By the way, it's interesting, a date tree is a palm tree. And a palm tree, you don't have any lower branches. Right? All the branches are at the top of the tree. What it signifies is that the tzadik tries to rise up above the surroundings, and which are very often low and base, and he only spreads his foliage when he's completely free of that, so to speak. He uplifts himself above and beyond the surroundings in order to overcome all the ra which surrounds him. Then Reb Tzaddik says, I'm going to leave this for next week, he says a very interesting thing about the correlation between shemen and dvash, because it says, I'll just leave you with the idea which we'll speak about more next week. It says that the pasuk says, Eretz chito sorev v'gefen tein av rimon, Eretz zei shem l'dvash. Why does it say Eretz again, subsequently in the Pasuk? Word is extraneous. It's mashma that we're setting off zei shemen and dvash, the last two of the Shiva Saminim, from the first five. Why, we'll speak about next week.